You're listening to the Bridgeway Church Sermon Podcast. We exist to exalt Christ in this city through joyful satisfaction in Him. We value gospel centrality and word and spirit. We are a diverse spiritual family of commissioned disciples, passionate worshipers, and heartfelt lovers of God and one another. For more information and resources, visit bridgewaychurch.com or follow us at Bridgeway OKC.
Good morning, Bridgeway family. It's so good to see you guys. My name is David, and I'll be preaching from the book of Lamentations today. When I was asked to preach, this is the first book passage that came to my heart when I asked the Holy Spirit what to preach on. And since then, I've resonated a lot with some of the passages in this difficult book, especially the one that talks about your stomach churning within you. Has anybody else felt that lately? The biological manifestation of pain and sorrow and grief and sadness. And so I'm humbled and afraid to come before you today with God's word. That passage that Jimmy just read for us, some of you may be familiar with it. It's one of the most beautiful declarations of God's mercy and his love that we have in our Bible. But the interesting thing about it is smack in the middle of one of the most dark, possibly one of the books with the least amount of perceived hope in the whole Bible. And yet right in the middle of it, which for a Hebrew writer is the main point, right in the middle of it is this declaration of God's mercy and love and steadfast forgiveness. And so I'd like us to kind of embody that structure of the book of Lamentations today as we walk through the hard parts, the dark parts, the seemingly hopeless parts, and see what God has for us through those and in those, but also in the middle, where there is hope and there is forgiveness. And so the first thing I thought of when I was thinking about the book of Lamentations and how it's set up, I was thinking about parenting my young boys. You know, those of you who have young children have probably experienced something like this, where, like all young boys, my five-year-old is just full of emotions that he does not know what to do with. And if plans change suddenly, or if he's disappointed in something, or if he's just bored out of his mind, he just lays flat, prostrate on the ground and starts moaning and groaning. And he just has all these emotions swelling inside him that he doesn't know what to do with. And it's my job as a parent to come to him and help him understand and process and work through those emotions in a healthy way. And so what we've done oftentimes is we've come to him, my wife and I, and we're just trying to get him to know that it's okay to feel this way. And so we'll say this to him: it's okay to be sad, is what we'll say to him. It's okay to be sad. And yet on more than one occasion when we've said that to him, Ezra has responded, "I don't get it. I don't get it." And I just so resonate with that. Like, when our world turns upside down, when we lose something or someone we love, when we suffer or we are in pain, we need to hear God's word come to us and just tell us, daughter, son, it's okay to be sad. And so I hope that as we journey through the book of Lamentations, some of our I don't get it's, we might be able to start to get, we might be able to start to learn how God wants to bring us through and into our grief and our suffering and our pain that we experience around the world, in our homes, in our city, in this church, and that directed by God's word, he might say, it's okay to be sad. Here's how to move forward. So to that end, let's pray. Father, we need you to reveal yourself to us. Jesus, I had this picture last night as I was going to bed and praying that you just came, Jesus, and stood in front of Bridgeway Church, and everyone just came to you, and they were falling on their face, and they were just hugging you, and you just brought everything that I think all of us long for here in our local body. So Jesus, would you show up today? Would you show us the one person we need to look to, the person of Jesus, God, direct our hearts and our attention to you alone and to nothing else. Manifest yourself here. Make yourself known through the good news of your gospel. We pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen. A really good way to think about the book of Lamentations is like a funeral eulogy. You know, the person gets up and they talk about what's happened to this person. He talks about their life, what they mean. And they also give validation and expression to what the audience is feeling. I don't know if you can call people in a funeral an audience, but you know, that's what he's doing. He's saying, I know you're feeling these things, and he's giving expression to them. The only difference is what the lamenter, the author of Lamentations, who's unnamed and unknown, what he's doing that's different than a funeral eulogy is who's in the casket. Because in the casket in Lamentations isn't a person that they're mourning over, it's the temple. And it's the city of Jerusalem, it's the people of God. They're dead. And Lamentations is the eulogy in five poems that the lamenter brings to God. It's a corporate prayer of lament. And they're lamenting because in the year 586 BC, the world's superpower, Babylon, invaded the capital of Israel, exported and enslaved its people, and destroyed the most important piece of culture and religion that they had, which was their temple. Their city was laid to waste. Their infrastructure and economy were decimated. Children couldn't get enough food and were dying in the streets. Parents couldn't make ends meet. And any of the leaders that could have helped them through this journey were either exiled or they fled. And worst of all, the people just felt abandoned by the God that they were used to being, they were just used to him being so close to them. They now felt abandoned by him. Because before this, the one true God of the universe had promised to dwell in this temple that is now dead. He promised to protect their land, to flourish their people. But with the destruction of the temple, it seemed that God had left their side, that he had just opened up all their borders for their enemies and was actively working against toward their destruction. And so, how should Israel react to all this pain? What should their response be to all this intense suffering, this national heartbreak, this spiritual death? Well, God's word in Lamentations provides us with a unique and a powerful answer, and it's this: when we suffer, we lament. So we're going to look at the book of Lamentations and see three things that it's teaching us. What are three things that Lamentations and laments teach us to do when everything is just breaking around us? First, we're going to see that laments teach us to admit God is in control. Second, laments teach us to confess our sins. And third, laments teach us God's mercy is greater than his justice or his anger. So let's look at each of these in turn. First, laments teach us that God is in control. In fact, laments teach us to admit that. They teach us to admit that God is in control. When we suffer, it can often feel like everything is absolutely out of control. It can feel like the wheels have fallen off, like we've gone off the rails, like we've stepped outside of God's purpose and plan, and it can lead us to ask things like, how does any of this make sense? And God, how does this fit into your plan and your will? Israel surely felt this when Lamentations was penned, because before Lamentations and the events that it laments, they had the temple of God in their midst. The God of the universe dwelled among them. No one was stronger than him. No enemy could defeat them as long as God was on their side. They had God's promises. They had God's covenant. They had God's law. God was their God and he was their people. But now it just felt like all of that was gone. It was dead. And in the middle of all that suffering, it was so easy to feel like everything was out of control. And that's the feeling that the lamenter is speaking to. But it's also a lie that the lamenter is trying to correct and bring truth to. For in his poetic laments, the lamenter is seeking to prove to Israel that they are not outside of God's control, but are squarely within it. Let's look at Lamentations 2:17. The Lord has done what he purposed. He has carried out his word, which he commanded long ago. So the Lord has done what he purposed. He carried out his word, what he commanded long ago, what is this thing that he's done, that he's purposed, that he's carried out, that he's commanded? It's this. He's thrown down without pity. He has made the enemy rejoice over you and exalted the might of your foes. The poet is saying that the destruction of the temple, the ruining of the land, the suffering of the people, they were all purposed and commanded by God long ago. And that can be a really difficult and hard truth to hear. I'm sure it was for the people of Israel at that time. But it's this, it's that God is in control when we sin and suffer. God is in control when we sin and suffer. And in Lamentations 2:17, where he talks about the purpose and the plan of God, the commands of God that he's now carrying out in the suffering of the people and in the destruction of the temple, he's actually trying to connect us back to something God said a long time ago at the end of the Torah, toward the end of the book of Deuteronomy. He's trying to show that God is being faithful to something he said he was going to do, even here in this hardship. So the book of Deuteronomy, the people of God had been traveling through the wilderness. They had gotten to the promised land. They were on the border about to go in under the leadership of Joshua. But before they did, Moses presents his final sermon to the people of God. And he's enumerating to them what God has done in the wilderness. And he's telling them about the covenant of God and his laws again. And at the end, he tells them how God will bless them if they obey. But he also tells them how he is going to curse them if they disobey, what will fall upon their land if they break God's covenant. And this list of curses includes the very things that the lamenter laments in the book of Lamentations. These curses include things like poor crop production, blights on the land, and loss of life. And all of these curses are then lamented in the book of Lamentations. The poet is trying to connect Israel's current suffering to these covenant curses. You see, God knew his people would break the law and earn these curses. And God promised that he would be the one to execute the punishment that his covenant demanded. He would be the one to prosecute his own law. He would be the bringer of the curses that he commanded. That is why the poet can say, "The Lord has done what he purposed." Israel's defeat by the Babylonians was not outside of God's hand, it was by it. God is the chief actor in this story. And this, again, can be a really difficult thing to hear, but this is repeated again and again in the pages of Lamentations. I want to show you a few verses here on the screen for a sampling of God's control in suffering. 1:12 says this, "Look and see if there is any sorrow like my sorrow, which was brought upon me, which the Lord inflicted on the day of his fierce anger. From on high, he sent fire. Into my bones, he made it descend. He spread a net for my feet. He turned me back. He has left me stunned, faint all the day long." 1:14, "My transgressions were bound into a yoke. By his hand, they were fastened together. The Lord rejected all my mighty men. The Lord has trodden me. The Lord has scorned his altar." 2:7, "The Lord determined to lay in ruins the wall of the daughter Zion." 2:8, and then 3:13, "He drove into my kidneys the arrows of his quiver. I have become the laughing stock of all peoples." God is in control, even when we sin and suffer. And Lamentations is inviting us to admit that. And we need to see why. What Lamentations teaches us to do is lament to God in the midst of our suffering, to bring him our pain, because he's the one who brought it. Because if he's the one who brought it, then he's the only one who can heal it. Only God can heal the wounds that he inflicts. And this is exactly what Jesus does himself. On the cross, when Jesus was suffering and dying, Jesus quotes a lament psalm. He says, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Even Jesus admitted that God was in control in the middle of the worst suffering planet Earth has ever beheld. the suffering and death of the Son of God. My God, why have you forsaken me? Even after his death and resurrection, the church picked up this truth. In Acts 2:23, it tells us that Jesus' suffering and his pain and his cross were all, quote, according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, unquote. So, what does Lamentations and what does Jesus teach us to do in our suffering? It teaches us to lay it at God's feet. And we can do this bluntly, starkly, and honestly. Just read some of the prayers in Lamentations. You will see there's no sugarcoating here. You can just bring it to God. He can take it. We can bring our pain to him because he's the only one who can heal the wounds that he inflicts. Just look at how God answered Jesus' lament on the cross. He went all the way to the grave, the ultimate wound that comes for us all, and God raises Jesus from the dead because only God can heal a wound as deep as the grave. Suffering did not put an end to God's story. It completed it. Pain does not ruin God's plan. It perfects it. When our pain and our suffering and our grief make us feel like everything is absolutely out of control, we can come to Jesus. We can lament with Jesus. We can look to Jesus because he has shown us that there is no safer place to bring our laments than to him. So what does Lamentations ask us to do right now, church? It's admit that God is in control of the sin and suffering in our city, in our country, in our homes, in our lives, in our hearts, and that God is in control of the sin and the suffering here at Bridgeway Church. And if he is the one who has wounded us, he is the one who can heal us. That is why we bring our laments to him. So laments teach us to admit that God is in control. Second, laments teach us to confess our sins. Lamentations is a corporate prayer. This is a really important idea for us all to get. Lamentations is a corporate prayer. It is a prayer for a group of people, for the people of Israel, for the city of Jerusalem, for the home of God among them. It is not an individual prayer. It is a corporate prayer. That is why the poet doesn't try really hard to make this big distinction between those sinful Israelites and those sinful leaders and those wicked people who brought God's curses upon us. He doesn't try to separate himself from them and just from himself as a prophet of God and inspired author of Scripture. He doesn't point fingers and blame. Instead, what he does is he enters in humbly to the sin and the suffering to take ownership for it through his own confession. I want us to look at a few examples of confessions from just the first poem in chapter one. And as we do, I want you to see in the first two verses, there's this corporate element, and then it shifts in the second two verses to this individual element where he's taking on the corporate into himself. He's entering himself into the corporate body. Look at 1:5. The Lord has afflicted her for the multitude of her transgressions. Corporate confession that way. 1:8, Jerusalem sinned grievously, therefore she became filthy. And then he makes it personal. 1:14, my transgressions were bound into a yoke. 1:18, the Lord is in the right, for I have rebelled against your word. You see, the poet never excuses the way that his people have sinned against God. He's never defensive or justifying or dismissive of their guilt or faults. He's never confused as to why these curses have come upon his people. Again and again, the poet identifies the reason for their exile and pain. They had sinned grievously. And the poet is confessing that Israel was in the wrong. He's owning the sin, admitting their involvement, and just weeping over the brokenness. And what astounds me about this truth is that it's quite possible, and I'm convicted that it is true, that the poet himself had little or nothing to do with the rampant evil in Jerusalem that brought about the curses that they were experiencing. And yet, he confesses Israel's sin as if it was his own. And I know it can sound strange that we would confess sins that we didn't commit, But that's what the lamenter is doing. He doesn't see himself as an individual. He sees himself as part of God's people. He rises and falls with the nation. When his people sin, he sins. When his people suffer, he suffers. And when his people are refusing to confess their sins, he confesses them for them. The lamenter refused to just take his ball and go home. He decided to stay and own the mistakes and the sin and the brokenness of his people, even if he had nothing to do with it. Why? Why would he put himself in such a vulnerable, painful, almost like unfair position? It's because he knew what confession brings. Confession brings forgiveness. It brings healing. And he wanted that for the people that he was a part of. It's only when we bring our sins to God that he absolves them. It's only when we bring our diseases to a doctor that they get healed. And so the lamenter steps in as a representative confessor because he hopes to heal the parts of the body that have refused to confess. And that's exactly what Jesus does for each of us and for his body. Jesus had no need for confession. He was perfect. He had nothing to confess that he had done wrong. But Jesus was part of a people that were in desperate need of confession. And so Jesus confessed our sins as if they were his own. Is that fair? No, but it's so good. Jesus did this so that through his confession, we might receive the forgiveness of God as his people. Lamentations and Jesus teach us to confess the sins of the whole body of which we are a part. As Israel was the corporate people of God in the time of the temple and days of Lamentations, we are now the body of Christ here and now. And we may or may not be personally responsible for any specific sins that occur in our home or in our city or in our church body. But we want the whole body to experience the forgiveness and the healing of God. And that is why we must confess. We must mourn over our collective brokenness. We must bring our sins to God because he's the only one who can forgive and heal. We can take up a prayer like this from Lamentations 3, 40 to 42. Look at this. It's a beautiful prayer. Let us test and examine our ways. Bridgeway Church, let us test and examine our ways and return to the Lord. Let us lift up our hearts and our hands to the God of heaven and say this, we have transgressed and rebelled and you have not forgiven. At the time that this was written, the temple was still broken and in ruins, and the people were still suffering. They were not experiencing what felt like the forgiveness, the presence of God in this moment. But the people and the lamenter kept coming to God and confessing their sins because they knew he was the only one who could forgive and heal. So may we confess our sins to God. Because let me encourage you with this. That's exactly what Jesus is doing for us right now. As we gather here, the Word of God says that he always lives to make intercession for us. Jesus is at the right hand of God in this very moment while I'm standing here talking, and he is constantly confessing sins that weren't his own to the Father on our behalf. He is constantly making intercession for us. He's confessing our sins to God because he longs for his body to be healed. Can we hear Jesus confessing sins that weren't his? Can we be like him and repent and confess to each other and to the Father? And can we just hear the song he's singing over us of his own confession and intercession on our behalf? Laments teach us to confess our sins. And third, laments teach us that God's mercy is greater than his anger. This is the center of the poem that we're going to look at next. Before we do, Lamentations 4:11. It can be a difficult verse to read, but there is beauty in it if we can understand what's being said here. Look at this, Lamentations 4:11. The Lord gave full vent to his wrath. He poured out his hot anger, and he kindled a fire in Zion that consumed its foundations. In the destruction of the temple, we are told that God gave full vent to his wrath. The punishment Israel deserved had been dealt out in perfect, just measure. God's anger against the sin in Israel was fully exhausted when he sent Babylon and destroyed the temple and leveled the city. But the central poem in Lamentations that holds it all together notes something particular about God's character that should captivate our hearts, and it's this. Lamentations 3, 31 to 33. The Lord will not cast off forever, but though he cause grief, he will have compassion according to the abundance of his steadfast love, for he does not afflict from his heart or grieve the children of men. God does not afflict from his heart. The wrath of God, the anger of God, the punishment of God, the curses that came from him, the affliction that we can feel, don't come out of his heart. That's not the deepest, most long-standing part of who he is or who he will be to us. Yes, absolutely, God punishes sin. Yes, God holds accountable. Yes, God upholds his law. Yet his wrath against sin can be fully vented. It does have an end. And this is in direct contrast to how the poet describes God's mercy, love, and faithfulness, with which Jimmy read for us at the opening of this sermon in chapter 3, verse 22 and 23. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They're new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. God's covenant love never ceases. His mercies never reach their end. His faithfulness is as renewable as sunrises and as repeatable as endless days. He can give full vent to his wrath, but God can never give full vent to his love. It's too big. It's inexhaustible. It can never stop. It can never cease. Yes, you can exhaust God's wrath, but you can never exhaust God's love. Just look at the cross if you don't believe it. Just as God gave full vent to his wrath in the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem, God gave full vent to his anger against our sin in the temple of Jesus' body on the cross. Jesus bore our punishment and our curses and our pain and our suffering all the way to the grave. But that's not where God's heart stopped. God didn't just say, job done. I've vented my wrath. I guess I'm finished here. After God gave full vent to his wrath, we remember that his steadfast love never ceases. His mercy triumphs over death and pain and destruction. And so God raised Jesus from the dead in order to show that his mercy is greater than his anger. God did not afflict Jesus from his heart. God did not afflict Jesus forever. And God does not afflict us from his heart, and God will not afflict us forever. The resurrection of Jesus proves that God's mercy will have the final word. Mercy will triumph over judgment. So what do we do with all of this other than rejoice and thank God for his mercy? There's something happening here in the laments that why is he bringing this up in Lamentations? Well, it's because there's an underlying assumption behind every single lament in the Bible. And it's that God's anger against sin will end. It's that God is fundamentally merciful. Why else bring your pleas to him if you just think his mercy or his anger is going to go on forever? You lament to him because you want him to look and see and be merciful. And you're praying to him because you know he is a God of steadfast love and unending mercy. That's why the lamenter constantly asks God to look at his pain. Let's look at a sampling of these real quick. 1:9, O Lord, behold my affliction, for the enemy has triumphed. 1:11, look, O Lord, and see, for I am despised. 1:20, look, O Lord, for I am in distress. My stomach churns. My heart is wrung within me. The lamenter is begging God to look and to see because he knows that God is a God of mercy. And that when he sees his people in pain, he wants to pour out his love and his mercy upon them. And we too can beg God to look at our pain. Whatever you're going through, if you're suffering in your family, your life, your circumstances, and the pain and the suffering that we're experiencing here at Bridgeway Church, we can look at God and his mercy and know that it's greater than his anger against sin. And so church, I think that's the call that Lamentations has for us today among these others that we've looked at, that we can call out to God because he is the God of steadfast love and ceaseless mercy. We can beg him in laments and in prayers to show us that mercy, to heal our bodies, and to raise us from the dead. And we're going to do that as a first step of lamenting corporately together by coming to the Lord's table in communion. So if you're serving the Lord's Supper today, I invite you to come and take your stations around the auditorium. And as they come, I just want to quickly address two groups of people who are in this room today. First, if you are new to the message of the gospel, if you're new to church, or if you've heard it your whole life, but you've never followed Jesus, you've never been his disciple, you've never learned the freedom and the joy that can come by bringing him your pain and your suffering and everything you're going through, I just want to offer an invitation to you. I know for a fact that you have and maybe are right now suffering and are in pain. It's part of being in this broken world, but I hope that you've seen just a glimpse of the glory of Jesus, that he loves you so much that he came to suffer alongside you, to lament with you, and to take that suffering and take that anger and take those curses so that he can offer you their opposite, blessing and love and inclusion in God's family that can never be destroyed. And so if you've never felt what it's like to bring Jesus your suffering and have him take that yoke upon himself and bring you healing, over here by this big world map, we've got people with green lanyards on, and they would love to talk to you about how Jesus can enter into your suffering and bring you healing and what he did for you on the cross and in his resurrection. So as we stand and go to different tables in just a second, you all can go back there and have a conversation about bringing your suffering to Jesus. The second group I want to talk to, of course, are those of us who are walking with Jesus. Those of us who are part of Bridgeway Church or a part of a local church or are following Jesus or disciples of Jesus, we're going to come and we're going to come to Jesus' table together in this act of unity. And as we do, I want us to be thinking about this, that this meal is like a lament. In it, we can see things that are lamentable, death and pain and blood and all of them that came as a result of our sin. We can see in the bread and the wine what our brokenness costs. And as we come to the table, I ask that we would corporately confess and corporately lament as we see the body of Jesus broken, as we feel broken in our own body. But we can also see just how intimately God joins us in our suffering. He entered into it so deeply that he bore our pain. And Jesus is here at the table crying with us and lamenting with us and is broken with us. So as you come to the table, you can receive the steadfast love and mercy of Jesus put on display in these elements for you. And as we take, we can also proclaim what happens when we lament, that life comes from death, that Jesus was risen from the grave. We can proclaim in this meal what happens when God answers our laments and prayers. Life comes from death. So there's some instructions here up on the screen. Hopefully you've had time to familiarize yourself with them. I invite you now to stand, to go to the station around the auditorium that makes the most sense to you. Bring the elements back to your seat, and Tyler will lead us in taking them together.